This series of messages is intended for people like Jason and others who perhaps are looking at some of the very basics of the faith, and people that perhaps are thinking along these lines but would like to know what God's direction is for them in these days. And I'm calling this series of messages The Real ID. 15 to 20 years ago, the government put out a call for people to have a real ID, real identification. When they go to airports and they show their information and identify who they are, they're asked to give their real ID. And so I was thinking of this a while back and thinking of, you know, what our real ID, what our real identification is in Christ. That if you have a relationship with Christ today, if you know Him in your heart, what is your real ID? And so the focus is on how to become and how to fully live as a person that God has made you to be. More importantly, whom God wants you to be. A fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. We talk about discipleship, and we use that word and we throw it around. But what does it mean to be a fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ? And we're going to look at some passages in the next 3 or 4 weeks on what God says to us about that. Now, the title of my message this morning is kind of weird because it's called No Longer a Fugitive. And I struggled with what kind of a title to give this. No Longer a Fugitive. About 30-some years ago, while I was a pastor in Bathurst, New Brunswick, which is up on the north shore of New Brunswick, hurdling the Quebec border and the Gaspé, we had a very, very difficult time in that city of about 30,000, because there was a man who was running around. His name was Alan Legere. He had killed and murdered about 7 people altogether, 2 of them Catholic priests. And he was a mean one. He was an animal, a guy that would shoot you the moment he looked at you, who had no remorse for anything he had ever done and ever committed. He had a rap sheet a mile long, and so he thought he would kind of bring things to a head by going out on a killing spree. He broke in one night to a nunnery and murdered 2 nuns, slashed their throats, killed them. He killed a priest. He killed a teenage boy. There was a statewide or a province-wide hunt out for Alan Legere, and maybe some of you might remember that back in the late 1980s, early 90s, and I know you folks who lived in the Presque Isle area probably heard about it. But there was a hunt out for him. Everybody was locking their doors. Everybody was afraid that if they were to go out, that they may encounter this murderer. He was indeed a fugitive. I was told one night that it was very possible that he even walked across my front lawn in order to get to the train station, which is the mainline train from Moncton, New Brunswick to Montreal. And he hopped that train, apparently, we were told. And in order to do that, he would have to go across my front lawn where we lived in Bathurst. And that kind of drove the shivers through me a little bit to think of that. But he was a fugitive. And he was a fugitive they finally caught And many times fugitives are caught over very simple things, and they're often caught when they slip up, even in a very misinterpreted way, or a way that perhaps they did not intend. It came back upon them that they finally caught them. And believe it or not, this Alan Legere, he served over 25 years, because that is the maximum penalty for murder in Canada. It doesn't matter if you kill one person or a dozen people. He was just released 2 weeks ago. He was released. He's in a halfway house now. There does not appear to be any kind of reformation or any kind of change in this man's life. I certainly would not be very comfortable living in the neighborhood where he decides to live. And I share all this with you because in many ways, as Christians, we are like fugitives. The same as Alan Legere was a fugitive on the run throughout all of New Brunswick. He was a guy that he didn't think he was going to get caught. And he went actually about 6 months before he did get caught. He terrorized the entire province of New Brunswick and Atlantic Canada. But you know, he finally did meet an RCMP officer who took him into custody. And we're told in the book of Numbers that we can be sure that our sin will find us out. And certainly, that came to him. Truly, as believers, before we become believers, we are fugitives, on the run, running away from God in many cases. Many of us have grown up in Christian families where we have heard the gospel, we've heard of Jesus, we've had the scriptures explained to us in many ways. Others, like young Jason, did not. And he has been a fugitive on the run. And finally, God caught up with him. Finally, he's realizing that there is a better plan. There is a better way. At some point in your life, and at some point in my life, all of us, to one degree or another, when we come to experience Christ, we realize that this is so much better than what the world has to offer. That knowing Christ and serving Christ is far superior than being on the run. And let me tell you, when I was a teenager, I was on the run myself. I was a fugitive. Not necessarily a fugitive from justice, but I knew at a very young age that God was trying to chase me down. And he was trying to hunt me down to bring me to the point of my life where I would eventually surrender my heart and my life to him and be reconciled to Almighty God the Father. That's what this message is about today. In so many situations, many of us have an image of ourselves, an image that we try to project on ourselves, an image that we allow others to project upon us. Sometimes that image is accurate, and sometimes that image is not accurate. And today I want you to see that it's not who you think you are, or who others think you are, that matters most. That is not the issue. This isn't how you determine your real ID as to who you are, who you really are, but your real ID is determined by God. Your real ID is determined by what God says in His Holy Word about you. And who you are, that you were lost in sin, But God, who is faithful, it says in Ephesians, has redeemed you and has given you life, the gift of eternal life. This morning I want us to look at this one passage in 2 Corinthians that is foundational to our understanding as to who we really are in Christ, as to what we are. And there are three characteristics of your life in Christ that has brought you from being a fugitive, on the run, running away from God, to who you are now and where you are. These truths are true whether or not you feel it, whether or not you feel others recognize it. You are who God says you are, and He will help you to become who He has made you to be. Based not on the word of man, or on heritage or tradition, but based solely upon the written holy word of God. That is where it's from. So three characteristics to look at this morning. The first thing I want to encourage you with to know this morning is, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, number one, you are a new creation in Christ. Becoming a Christian is not about turning over a new leaf. It's not like signing up for the Kiwanis Club. It's not like becoming a member of a society. It's about being given new life. New life. About being born again. You're not upgrading old software, because this is a whole new installation. A whole new installation. When you go to Walmart or Target or any store, you see all these new and self-improved products. You go buy some technology today, technology equipment, whether it be a cell phone or whether it be a new computer, you see that it is much better, or supposed to be much better, than what it used to be, even 5 or 10 years ago. That may not always be true, but supposedly it's much better. You see, sometimes we buy those things, but it really needs little more than new and improved packaging for a lot of things that we buy. Christianity is the opposite, because when you come to faith in Christ, it changes you on the inside. It makes you brand new through and through. You're a new creature, Paul says. You are a new creation. Salvation is just not a tune-up of the old self. It's a whole new operating system. That's what it is. Before Christ, the Bible says you were dead in your sin. You were dead as dead could be. You were as a dead corpse, as a spiritual being. You were dead. And when you received Him as your Lord and Savior, you were brought alive. You were made new. God gave you His holy breath. God gave you His life. God gave you His very nature implanted in you through faith in Jesus Christ. And you were made new in Him. Listen to what Paul says here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He's a new creature. He's a new creature. The old has passed away. The new has come. Now, when it says the old has passed away, it doesn't mean that you still don't struggle with the old. You know, I'm sure Jason would allow me to say this, because the old is still struggling in Jason's life, his addiction to alcohol and drugs. But God got a hold of him. He's on the right direction. It does not mean that he won't slip up. It does not mean that he'll fall again. It does not mean that he will mess things up. He probably will. And guess what? You and I have as well, right? We have. You have. I have. We've all fumbled the ball. We have all made fools of ourselves, you could say. We have all probably failed God. Well, not just probably, but have. You see, when you accept Christ, when you repent and receive by faith Jesus Christ, you become a new person, a new creature. God takes up residence in your life through the Holy Spirit. This person is the new you. You may look the same on the outside and sound the same and even at times struggle with the same old stuff and the same old garbage in your life, but you have been made new because God has reconciled you to Himself. And your reason for being here on this earth has changed. Your plan of action has changed. Your motivation for living has changed. Because you now have a new direction. You are now a new creation. Speaking of still looking the same on the outside, I remember hearing the musician and songwriter Chuck Gerrard tell a funny story one time when he was doing a concert. He got saved in the 60s and out of the culture, counterculture, and back then there were many in the church who just could not come to terms with the idea that a long-haired hippie could be in the church playing guitar music or singing or doing anything like that. After one of his concerts in the church one night, a lady came to him and said, "I'm so glad, young man, that God cleaned you up on the inside. Now I'm praying that He'll clean you up on the outside too." That's the way some traditional believers look at it. It was a common sentiment back then, but we can't make the mistake of thinking that salvation is merely whitewashing of the exterior. No, because it's an inside job. With a new believer, you know, some of us say, if he's a new creature, that means he ought to be revolutionized, and many are, instantaneously, and many are. But for some, it is a process. For some, it takes time for God to bring about those changes in their lives as they yield themselves over to Him. Paul said this in Colossians chapter 3, 13 or 14. "And you who were dead in your trespasses," this is kind of a passage that's very similar to Ephesians chapter 2, "you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, and by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this He set aside." Listen to this. "This He set it aside by nailing it on the cross." By nailing it on the cross. Do you know that God took every sin that you have ever committed and it was nailed to the cross? It was my sin. If each of us, you know, I heard one preacher say one time, if all our sins were listed on the wall behind us and out in public display, it would not be a very pretty sight. Certainly wouldn't be a pretty sight for me, I know that. But God took all of my miserable, filthy sins and He nailed it to the cross. That is the good news of the gospel. Muhammad didn't do that. Confucius did not do that. No earthly prophet, the Pope, did not do that. Only Jesus Christ did that. And that leads me to the second characteristic, and that is this, that we have been reconciled to our relationship with God. We have received reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God the Father. We have been reconciled to a relationship with God. And there's nothing more potent than that. There's nothing more powerful than that. There's nothing more important to the world that the world would know than that. That we have been reconciled to God. Look at what it says here in 2 Corinthians. It's powerful. It's something for us to behold. It's something for us to rejoice in. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not creating their trespasses against him, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. But even before that, verse 18. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself. Through Christ, he reconciled us to himself. It's not your doing. It's not my doing. It has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with denomination. It has nothing to do with anything else but who Jesus is and what he's done. He reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then the last verse says he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, Jesus took your place. Now I know that Alan Legere tried to fool many people by being a fugitive. But you know, we can't fool God. We can't fool God no matter how we try. We cannot escape who God is. We cannot escape the idea of meeting our Maker. And all of us will one day bring an account, make an account before God. Eventually and ultimately, the world will not escape the wrath of God because of man's rejection of Jesus Christ. But we cannot escape. We owe a debt that we cannot pay. For by grace you have been saved through faith, Paul says in Ephesians 2. Verses 8 and 9. It's not of your own. It's the gift of God. Not the result of works. So that no one can boast. It's by grace. By grace alone. God's riches at Christ's expense. If you want to use it as an acrostic. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. We've been made right with God. And the mercy you need. All the forgiveness you need. And all the grace you need. Has been poured out upon you. And there's absolutely nothing that it has had nothing to do with you. It's lavish upon you, Paul says. It's lavish. It's poured out generously. You didn't deserve it, but it was given to you anyway the moment you repented of your sins, the moment you invited Christ into your life. You didn't earn it, but you were given the opportunity to receive it. Aren't you glad you received it?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that you have that in your heart today? That you have what the world does not have? You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. His love knows no limit. His mercy never ends. And the Bible tells us in Lamentation that it is new with each and every day. It means that every day you can wake up and say, today I am right with God, not because I am good, not because I am perfect, but I can be right with God because I have been made right. I have been justified through faith by Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says in verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Did you hear those words? He made him who knew no sin to become sin that we might become the righteousness of God through Christ. If you've ever said, I'll never be good enough to make up all the wrong I've done, God says, well, I've paid the debt. God says, I've taken care of it. God says, your slate is clean. God says, I look at you right now at this very moment just as if you have never committed one single sin. That's how he looks upon us today. Now, we don't think of it that way. But as you read Scripture, as you read the book of Romans, as you read the Word of God, this is what he says about you and about me. Now, don't take that and go out and say, well, if that's the way he looks at me, I'll go out and live and do whatever I want. That's not what he means. God says in Romans, says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. No, he says. God tells us right here where we stand. He gives us our real ID. And here's the third and final thing to look at this morning. Not only are we new creations in Christ, and not only have we been reconciled to our relationship with God, but number three, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. God has given us reconciliation, this ministry, to pass on to others. God has given us a mission field, if you will, because he has called us to be ambassadors. For the longest time, when I moved here from Canada, I thought of myself as being an ambassador. To come and somehow bring the good news to all of these American heathens. And I realized, you know, if God is able to do that through me, that's fine, but I realized too that there's a lot of Canadian heathens. But he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, to be reconciled to God. God's making his appeal through you. God's making his appeal through me. That's why the mission field is huge. That's why every day we run out of our house, get the car started, and head off in whatever direction we go. It's going to be a day of mission. It's a big mission field. It's a mission field that would overwhelm most of us if we were to think about it long and hard. But it is a mission field where God says, I'm with you. Because you are my ambassador. An ambassador is nothing but a representative. As you go out, you are representing Christ. As you go your way, you are an ambassador. I had a friend of mine, actually, that became an ambassador. He lived across the dorm, in the dorm hall, when I went to school up in Moncton, New Brunswick. He became the premier of the province of New Brunswick, and then he became an ambassador to Colombia in South America. Became an ambassador. He was representing Canada in Colombia. We're representing Christ. We're representing the King of Kings. We're representing the Lord of Lords. Wherever we go, whatever we do, Paul says, I am imploring you, as though God were making his appeal through you, be an ambassador. Be reconciled, first of all, because if you don't have the relationship, then you don't have much of a message to share. You've got to be reconciled first. And then he says, be an ambassador. Be an ambassador for Christ. Be an ambassador that's faithful. In many ways, we're like strangers in a strange land. We really are. I knew nothing about this country when I moved here 25 years ago. Hard to believe it's been that long. I didn't know you were supposed to go and sign up for a Social Security card. I did eventually. I had no idea about taxes, and I knew they'd probably soak me. But I had no idea about a lot of other things, about what this country had to say or do, or what I had to do in it. But I realized that this was a strange land. And we're like visitors, each and every one of us here today, who are believers in Christ. We are visitors in a foreign soil, in a foreign land. That's why I'm telling people not to get too riled up about this election. It's coming up in about 9 days. You know, we all have our favorites, and we're a little biased here and there and everywhere. That's okay. But let me tell you one thing, that eventually all of this stuff is going to crumble. Eventually, we're not going to have to worry about whether there's Democrats or Republicans or independents or anybody else. Because all of these former things, the Bible says, will be done away. And what's really important for all of us is to keep our eye on the big picture. And the big picture is Jesus Christ, and the big picture is someday being in His presence and enjoying Him forever. So we can try to get along as much as we can while we're here, and do what we can while we're here to make other people's lives a little bit better. But the big picture is that He has invited us to represent Him right now, to speak on His behalf, so that we may know there is a God who loves us and that He gave Himself for us. So this is our identity today. This is who we truly are. Next week we will consider again another passage that will help us to focus on our real ID. So how about it with you today? Do you have certainty in your heart and your mind that you are reconciled to God? Are you a child of the living King? And most of us here would say we are. But do you have that certainty about the fact that He has called us to a ministry of reconciliation, to bring others to Himself and to be ambassadors for Him? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, help us to not only hear the Word, but to do the Word, and to be involved in the ministry of reconciliation after we ourselves have been reconciled and brought into a new relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so, Lord, we are called to be ambassadors. And Paul says that we are to be an ambassador in chains, proclaiming the good news, that we might speak boldly as we ought to speak. And so, Lord, regardless of our circumstances, help us to find a way, even this week, to bring hope to a hopeless world. And help us to share the truth of Your Word to people whose lives are in disarray right now. Perhaps, oh God, as we meet people and as we talk to people around us, we are the only Bibles in which they read. So, Lord God, fill us with Your Spirit. We need Your strength, Lord, because we are Your creation. We are Your ambassadors. We are Your very own. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.